that we must do as God's people must be the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we are told of the necessity of prayer. Prayer for the Christian is not an option. Prayer for the Christian is a necessity. Now, I've been in ministry approximately 4.5 years. And one thing that I have learned is that we do not pray enough. I personally do not pray enough. I believe the members of our churches and Christians in general do not pray enough. And as a substitute for prayer, we use human wisdom. Human wisdom, God wants nothing to do with it. God wants us to put our human wisdom aside, and He wants us to kneel down and pray and ask Him to grant us His wisdom. And we cannot prosper as individuals and as God's people unless we kneel down and we pray and we ask Him to lead and guide in all that we do. When I first took on my first church 4.5 years ago, there was a person in that church, and she had been in the church a long time. And she basically knew everything about what went on in that church. So I was told when I first got there, if you want to know anything about this church, then talk to this woman. So I began to get acquainted with this woman, and she began to answer some of the questions I had about what went on in that church. And as we were talking and getting to know each other a little better, something happened. She began to relate to me information about individuals in the church rather than what went on in the church itself. And as she began to do that, I began to think it through. This woman liked to talk a lot. This woman knew everything about what was going on in the church. Not only everything about what went on in the church in terms of its structure, but she knew everything about every individual in the church. And when she began to relay information to me about the church, she'd go an extra step and she began to relay information to me about the people who were sitting in the church. And most of the information which she was relaying to me about the members of the church was not positive, it was negative. And as I began to work that all through, I realized the best thing to do with that woman is to have nothing to do with her. Because we are not called to listen to what members have to say about other members. Especially if it's not a positive, uplifting thing that glorifies and honors God. And I realized as I spent more time with this woman that she spent so much time talking about others, she forgot that the first thing she should have ever done was pray for others. There's a lot of talking. There's a lot of judging, but there's not enough praying. We are cautioned in the Word of God, James chapter 4, verse 11. James 4, verse 11. It says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." Very clear, is it not? Do not speak evil of one another, brethren, He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Know what God's church needs? It doesn't need judges. It needs doers. It doesn't need people who speak evil of one another. It needs people who pray for one another. And we go on in the book of James, and we go down to James chapter 5. In verse 7 to get the context, and then we'll read verse 9. Verse 7, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. And then it says, establish not someone else's heart. It says, establish your own heart. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then in verse 9, the context is the early, the latter rain. The context is the coming of the Lord in the clouds of heaven. And James says then, within that context, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. And then it says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. We spend way too much time judging one another. We spend way too much time thinking evil of one another. And we as God's people living in the last days of this earth's history, just prior to the coming of the Lord, are cautioned, do not grumble and speak evil of one another. James goes on, and down in verse 16, he says, confess your trespasses to one another, and do what? Pray for one another, that you may be healed. That is what God's church needs today. It doesn't need judges of the law. It doesn't need people who speak evil of one another behind each other's back. It doesn't need people who grumble against one another. What it needs is people who pray for one another. And praying for one another goes far beyond praying for those who agree with what I think. It goes far beyond that, and it says pray for those who do not think like I think. Pray for those who do not agree with what I think. God is going to call a people out in the last days of this earth's history, and they are going to be a people who are faithful to the Word of God, and they are going to be a praying people. They are going to be a people who will not consider that they pray only for this person, but they will be a people who pray for all people. They will be a people who pray for those who spitefully use them and abuse them. They have gone the extra mile. They will pray for anyone, no matter what evil people throw back at them. That is the people God is calling out. And that is the commitment he's calling them to. A people who live in the last days of this earth's history who pray for one another. And you know what Satan would have happen? He'd have us get so absorbed with the things of this world that we forget to pray, not only for ourselves, but for everyone else. It is high time that we put aside the things of this world and we committed ourselves to the principles of the living Word of God. And we spent time in the Word of God and in prayer, not only for ourselves and our families, also for our church members. Even for those members who do not agree with what I agree with. Did you know that Moses was chosen by God because God knew in foresight that Moses would be a man of prayer? Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Moses is up on that mountain for how long? 40 days and 40 nights. And God's people are there at the bottom of that mountain waiting for Moses to come back. But day passes on to day and day on to day. And it seemingly, according to their spirit at the bottom of that mountain, seemingly, it seems like Moses may not be coming down too soon. And they get mixed feelings. And the Bible says, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses," and then it says, "the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt." We saw last week that it was not Moses that brought them out of the land of Egypt. It was who? It was God. Moses was just the instrument which God used, but it was God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And the people say, "As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." You know, we live in the time of delay. And sometimes I wonder if we're beginning to do the things that the children of Israel did at the bottom of the mountain. Because we've believed for so long that Jesus would come, yet he has not come yet. And there seemingly is a delay. And we have to ask ourselves, are we at the bottom of the mountain? Are we doing things in our personal lives which we should not be doing because seemingly Jesus has delayed coming back in the clouds of heaven? Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." All the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." They rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat, drink, and they rose up to play. The Lord at the top of the mountain then says to Moses, "Go get down, for your people." God doesn't refer to them anymore as his people. He says to Moses, "Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They've made themselves a molded calf, worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, God speaking to Moses, he says, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Question. Did Moses understand the words of God, let me alone, to forbid or encourage intercession on their behalf? How did Moses interpret those words of God, let me alone? Did he say to himself, therefore I should no longer pray? Or did he say to himself that I should pray? Those words, let me alone, in Moses' mind, did not forbid intercession. They encouraged intercession. And we know that in verse 11 because it says, then Moses did what? He pleaded with the Lord his God. Moses did not understand those words, let me alone, to forbid intercession on the behalf of God's people who had corrupted themselves and gone the wrong way. He saw the interpret those words as saying to him, I must indeed pray and I must pray harder. Moses recounts this experience in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy 9, starting at verse 8. He's looking back, he's recounting what happened, and he says this, in Horeb you provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And then it says, I neither ate bread nor what? Nor drank water. So when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, he was there 40 days, 40 nights, he neither ate bread nor drank water. Then he comes down. It says in verse 10, the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. On them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. Came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. And the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen this people. Indeed, they are a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. Verse 15, I turned and came down from the mountain. The mountain burned with fire. Two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands, and I looked. And there you had sinned against the Lord your God and had made for yourselves a molded calf. You had quickly turned aside from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands, broke them before your eyes, and I fell down before the Lord. What did he do? What does the Bible say? He fell down before the Lord, and then it continues, as at the first. 40 days and 40 nights. Well, what is he referring to as at the first? When did he fall down before God 40 days and 40 nights? When he was up in the mountain of God receiving the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. He was up there 40 days, 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. Upon coming down, he sees what's going on, and he says he fell down before the Lord as at the first. How long? 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Well, seemingly, Moses interceded for not 40 days, not 50, not 60, not 70, but how many? 80 days. The first 40 he was fasting. He didn't eat or drink because he was receiving the Ten Commandments to give them to God's people. Upon coming down, he sees the corruption that's going on. He falls down on his knees for 40 more days and 40 more nights, and he neither ate bread nor drank water. How could a man live 80 days with no bread and water? I will tell you how. Because he lived in God's presence. Because those last 40 days and 40 nights he was interceding on behalf of God's people who had gone astray. And God kept him. Because of his commitment to what? To prayer. Because there is no human being that should be able to survive 80 days with no bread and water. Impossible with man, but not possible when one has committed themselves to the principles of the Word of God. God kept him. Upon seeing evil in the church, he interceded. And God kept him. He not only interceded for all of the people, but God was going to destroy, do you know who? He was going to destroy the one who led out in that evil. God was going to destroy Aaron. The Bible tells me that Moses interceded on behalf of Aaron so that God did not what? Destroy him. Do you know that we, as God's children, we all, and I include myself in the all, we all at different points are rebellious. God is trying to communicate something to us and we're saying, well, I think I'd rather go and do it this way. We all at different points are rebellious, and what we need is not judges of the law, but what we need is doers of the law. What we need in the church is a people committed as Moses was committed when he saw sin in the church. He interceded and prayed for God's people. That's what God is looking for. Yes, at times we must point out evil. But we must never point out evil without first praying for the individuals who might be doing the evil. Never. There always must be intercession first, or we have no right to say anything to anyone. Because if I can't pray for someone, I will not communicate to them properly God's message of repentance. Now, if you have a problem with a brother or a sister in the church and you can't go to them and talk to them, you better get down on your knees and pray for them. And then you better get up off your knees and you better go to them and you better make it right. If you can't pray for someone in the church, it's a sign that something's wrong in your personal relationship with God. And it doesn't matter if they've done evil to you. It doesn't matter if they've heaped evil upon you. If you cannot intercede for them, something is wrong in your Christian walk. We must always be able to pray for one another, no matter what happens. Moses, a man of God. Do you know that the one time Moses forgot to pray, he did evil. You read through the story of Moses from the time he brought God's children out of the land of Egypt as God's instrument till the time they entered the land of Canaan, Moses only did one error. And you know what his error was? That he forgot to pray first. Whenever rebellion occurred in the wilderness, Moses always went to the tabernacle of meeting and he interceded first. Always. He never spoke a word until he'd interceded. Never. But once. Once they provoked him so much, he got so mad, God said, speak to the rock, and instead of interceding, he whacked it. Because he was so mad. You know, for that one error, God would not permit him to enter the land of Canaan. We must intercede for one another. If I see evil in a life, if you see evil in my life, I pray that before you ever come to me and point it out, that you'd kneel down and pray for me, that God would help me to overcome it. And I pray that I would do the same for you. That is how it must work. God will deal with it if we deal with it properly. God is calling us to be people that follow the example of Moses, that when we see wrong, we kneel down and we pray. And we not only pray, but we'll commit ourselves to what? He didn't eat, did he? He didn't eat for 80 days. He didn't drink for 80 days. He was so committed to God and wanted God's cause to prosper so much, and wanted God's people to enter the land of Canaan with all of his heart. He was so committed to that he'd go without bread, he'd go without food, he'd go without water, anything that God's people might turn, go the right direction, and enter into the land of Canaan. That's what God is calling you and I to today, a people committed as Moses was committed, that we would do anything, we would forsake life itself in order to see God's people enter into the kingdom of heaven when he comes back in the clouds of heaven. Now the Bible speaks of another man. His name was Paul. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 3, Paul communicates to us that he also was a man of prayer. 2 Timothy 1 verse 3. He's written this epistle to Timothy, and he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. Without what? Without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. Now, how could a man pray for Timothy without ceasing in his prayers both night and day? How could he do that? Especially when you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where he says, therefore we also pray always for you. Well, he was praying for Timothy without ceasing night and day. Now he's praying for the Thessalonians, the Bible says, always, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying for Timothy without ceasing in his prayers day and night. He says he's praying for the Thessalonians how often? Always. How could he do that? Especially when he says in Philippians 1, verse 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, and it doesn't now just say always. Now it's qualified. It says always in every prayer of mine. And how many prayers of his? Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy.
How could Paul do all of that and be able to speak? He's praying for Timothy without ceasing night and day. He's praying for the Thessalonians always. He's praying for the Philippians, it says, always in every prayer. And if you read some of the other epistles, you'd find out that he's praying for the Corinthians, the Ephesians, Colossians. He's praying for everyone. He's praying all the time. He's praying night and day. He's praying without ceasing. Why could God use Paul? It's very simple. He loved people. He was committed to their salvation. He would spend his whole life praying for one individual, that one individual might turn around, accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved in the kingdom of heaven. He was a man committed to prayer, and his ministry prospered because of his commitment to praying for others. What the world needs today is men like Moses. It also needs men like Paul. It needs men, women, young people, children who are committed to praying for other people. And to praying for them all the time, in every place, wherever they are, day and night. John chapter 17. Jesus prayed a special prayer. John 17, starting in verse 6, says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus isn't praying for the world. At this point, he's interceding for his disciples, specifically because he understands that when he departs, the word of the living God must go through his disciples to the world. What a responsibility those disciples have. Jesus is praying for them. Do you know that the disciples took the gospel to the known world? The Bible tells me that in Colossians 1:23, that they took it to every creature under heaven. And the prayer of Christ was answered on their behalf. Do you know that we as Seventh-day Adventists are given a special commission by God Himself? That we are God's chosen people to communicate the gospel to the known world. A special message for the last days of this earth's history. And if Jesus had to pray for his disciples that they might remain faithful and that they might commit everything they had to the furtherance of the gospel, that it might go to every creature under heaven, how much do we have to pray for one another? The enormous responsibility that has been placed upon our soldiers, our shoulders by God Himself. We must pray for one another, or else it will never work as God intends it to work. I'm going to conclude with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3.
verses 1 to 4. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 4. Paul says this, "Finally, brethren, do what? Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." Now there's a qualifier there. Doesn't say that Paul might prosper in the things of the world. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that Paul won't come into tribulation or trial. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say that Paul shouldn't be persecuted or find it hard to make a living. Doesn't say that Paul, you know, should be full in terms of his physical being in food and water. Doesn't say that Paul should be clothed in the fullness. Qualified, it says, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." You know, a lot of our prayers, God doesn't want anything to do with them because they're prayers of this world. God's calling us to pray above this world. Not that we might prosper in all of the things of this world, but that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified. That's the prayer that God wants to hear from His children. And then it says, verse 2, "that we may be delivered from unreasonable, wicked men, for not all have faith. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you, guard you from the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." Both that you do and will do the things what? We command you. Well, what did Paul command them? He commanded them to pray. That's what he commanded them. "Finally, brethren, pray for us." That was not an option. That was a command of Paul to the Thessalonians. And he had confidence in the Lord that they would do exactly what he commanded them to do, in order that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified. That is the prayer that God wants to hear. Prayer is not an option. Prayer for the Christian is a necessity. And we don't need to pray for the things of this world. What we need to pray up and foremost above all things is that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. That's what we need to pray for. Our prayers sometimes are so selfish, I don't even think God wants to hear them. God wants nothing to do with them. We must begin to implement into our lives a new philosophy when it comes to what we do. And that philosophy is found where? In the Word of God. God has promised me food and clothing. That's it. Do you know that Jesus even said that he had nowhere to what? Lay his head. Shelter above food and clothing is a blessing from God. But God has promised me food. He's promised me clothing when I'm faithful to him. And I do not have to be concerned with all of the other things that I supposedly need in this life. God will sustain me. What I need to commit myself to is the principles of the Word of God. And the principle which we're discussing today is that we must, as God's people, begin to pray for one another. What the church needs today is men, women, young people, children, like Moses. Moses prayed.
God's people. Moses was so committed that God's people would get into the land of Canaan that he fasted and prayed. Even after he'd fasted and prayed for 40 days, he did it 40 more. Because he loved God's people so much that he wanted every one of them in the land of Canaan. Yes, there may be evil. There may be problems in the church, but let's begin to pray. And let's not give up until we see prosperity among God's people. Let's not give up until we are assured that God's people are marching into the land of Canaan, into the heavenly kingdom of God. What the church needs today is men like Paul, men who pray without ceasing. They pray for individuals like Paul prayed for Timothy, day and night, without ceasing. They pray for churches as a whole, the Thessalonians, Colossians, Ephesians, without ceasing. That is what God is calling us to, praying without ceasing. You know, I don't have to just pray on my knees in the morning. I can pray in my car going to work. I can pray while I'm on my computer at work. I can pray in my car going home. I can pray when I do my shopping. I can pray night. I can pray day. I can pray in the midst of all the things that I have to do for God's people. And what the world needs today, or what the church needs today, is men like Jesus. Men, women, young people, children like Jesus, who understand the responsibility that is placed upon us as God's people in carrying the gospel to the world. And because they understand that responsibility and their desire is to see that it will happen, they commit themselves to prayer for God's people. As Jesus prayed for his disciples. Now, I've seen a lot of things in the church. A lot of things which I wish I didn't see. The one thing I wish I did see, I don't see. And that's a people committed to prayer. We need to sacrifice the things of this world. And we as God's children need to be like Moses, like Paul, and like Jesus. We need to put time into prayer on the behalf of each other. If and when we do that as his children, this gospel of the kingdom will be carried very quickly to the known world. He does not need many. But he needs a committed people. And that is the ideal to which he's calling us today. May we learn to pray for one another. Amen.